Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and become as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring the disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "All hail." And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, "Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." And when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, "Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ear, we will persuade him and secure you." So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to once again open the Bible and preach, but not only preach, to preach on one of the greatest doctrines of the New Testament, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that our hearts would be stirred. May we see, Lord, please give us spiritual eyes to see a resurrected Savior. Lord, may we learn to live in the power of the resurrection. Use this message, Lord, please, for our benefit so that we can better serve you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. One of the first things that you want to learn if you're going to study the Gospels, and we've been preaching now out of the Gospels, I think it will be 48 Sunday mornings, Lord willing, by the time we clock out of 2011, 48 Sunday mornings I've been able to come to the pulpit and preach out of the life of Jesus Christ as contained in the Gospels. The other times I've preached on the life of Christ, either on Wednesday night, Sunday night, or Sunday school, if you added them all together, over 70 times, what an honor this has been, over 70 times I've been able to open a Bible and just go to the life of Christ. Our goal this year, to be like Jesus. That's it, to be like Jesus. Well, how are we going to be like him if we don't study him? Someone said, well, what would Jesus do? I got a better question. What did he do? You know, instead of wondering what he might do, let's go study what he did do, and then I think we might know what to do. But if you're going to study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, one of the things you have to understand is these are not four different accounts that contradict each other. They are four accounts that complete each other. And so you never look at what Matthew said and say, well, that's in contradiction to what Luke said. You take the information from both, and they together will create a consensus of what happened. And we won't take the time to read the resurrection account in Mark, although there is one in Mark, in Luke and John, although there are resurrection accounts in all four of the Gospels. But I would like to run through quickly the sequence of events that happened on the day of resurrection morning and the days ahead. First of all, very early in the morning, Jesus rises from the dead. A violent earthquake, and an angel comes down, rolls away the stone, sits upon it. These events accompanied the resurrection of Christ. Remember that Pilate had given a regiment of soldiers to guard the tomb. And these soldiers are so traumatized because they saw the angel and the fear that came upon them. The Bible says they became as dead men. And so they go into a faint, if you will. And the stone is rolled away, and the angel sits there. And all can see now that Jesus has risen from the dead. And then very early in the morning, We have Mary Magdalene and another Mary, this is not the mother of Jesus, but another Mary, walk together to the tomb. They walking together. They are planning to meet there with other women. They arrive before the other women do, and they notice that the stone has been rolled away. Now, they take off, and they go to find Peter and John and let them know that someone has moved the body of Jesus Christ. Another group of women were scheduled to meet the two Marys at the tomb, and they come bringing spices to complete the burial process, and they again find the stone rolled away. What an exciting thing. Only they don't just see the stone rolled away. They see two angels. And they tell them what happened. And they tell the women to go and tell the disciples what happened. By this time, Mary Magdalene has found Peter and John. And as the ladies are going to find the disciples, Peter and John are running towards the tomb. And they have that disciple race, if you will. John looks into the tomb, but Peter goes inside of the tomb, and all he finds there are the burial clothes, and the napkin is neatly folded. They're confused, and apparently Mary Magdalene follows them back to the tomb, and she's still concerned that someone has stolen the body of Christ, someone has removed the body of Christ. John goes away, Peter goes away. And then we see Jesus Christ makes his first appearance to Mary Magdalene after Peter and John have left. John chapter 20, verse 11 through 17. She at first thinks he's the gardener, the man hired to tend to the cemetery. But she then hears Jesus say her name, and she knows immediately that this is the Christ. And so she again is told to go and report of his resurrection to the disciples. The other women, then Jesus appears to some of the other women who are back on their way to the tomb. And again, word begins to spread that Jesus has risen again, and he has appeared to some of the disciples. And so now the women, joined by Mary Magdalene, go to the upper room to report to all of the disciples that Jesus has risen from the dead. Roman guards report what they've witnessed to the chief priest. And they said, we can't have them telling that story. Oh my goodness sakes, we can't let that get around. And so they gave them money and told them to make up a story about Jesus' disciples coming in. Yes, yeah, these fishermen came and fought Roman soldiers and stole the body of Jesus. Armed guards were taken down by Thomas the Doubting. Yes, and we know that, of course, this was just a lie of the devil. And this lie is still propagated in the Jewish communities even to this day. And so then we see, of course, Jesus later on appears on the road to Emmaus with two of the disciples. He appears to the 10 apostles in the upper room. A week later, the next Sunday, he appears to all 11 of the disciples with Thomas present this time. 2 weeks later, he appears to the disciples while they're fishing and gives Peter a chance. The same Peter that said three times that he did not know him, he gave Peter a chance three times to answer the question, "Lovest thou me?" Several other appearances of Jesus are mentioned in the scriptures, including his appearance to a large crowd of over 500 people. That's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15:6. He appeared individually to his brother James, 1 Corinthians 15:5, and to Peter. He appeared to Paul after the ascension, 1 Corinthians 15:8. He also was present, of course, to give the Great Commission on the Mount of Olives before he ascended into heaven. I like Acts 1:8. It summarizes it. 1:3, I'm sorry. It summarizes the events, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. There is no better, more well-documented historical fact than the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ arose. He arose from the dead. Now, I want to take three things about the resurrection today. And if you don't mind using your Bibles, I think we're in church. It'd be a good place to use your Bible. 1 Peter chapter number 1. Let's go there this morning. 1 Peter chapter number 1. I want to take you to three wonderful truths about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Preacher, should we be excited about this? Oh my goodness sakes. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which I'm not going to spend any time in. If you want a chapter that tells us the importance of the resurrection, folks, if it weren't for the resurrection, there's no no reason to have church this morning. There's no reason to have a church. There's no reason to preach. There's no gospel without the resurrection. And so I want to show this morning from the scriptures the importance of the doctrine of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, and let's read the first four verses of 1 Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multitude. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Preacher, why is the resurrection so important? Well, number one, the resurrection of Jesus Christ provides for all believers, did you catch this phrase? A lively hope. I like that. A lively hope. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Hey, let me give you this thought. You know what? There would be no blessed hope if there wasn't a lively hope. Come on now. The blessed hope is the idea that Christ is going to come back. Well, guess what? He's not going to come back if he didn't raise from the dead. I remember making a grave error one time. I mean, early in my Christian life, dealing with a young person about salvation who had come forward wanting to be saved. And I went through the gospel presentation, or at least I thought I did, went down to Romans Road and talked about the death of Jesus Christ and how he had died for their sins. And then went on to tell them if they would simply put their faith and trust in what Christ did on Calvary and call upon him. And the young person looked so confused. And then he finally just looked at me and said, well, why would I call on somebody who's dead? And I realized the grave error that I made. I told him about the death of Christ, but I didn't tell him about the resurrection of Christ. So I went back to one of the verses that I had showed them, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And I had to correct my mistake and let that young person know that, you know what, we don't just have a Savior, we have a risen Savior. The resurrection provides for all believers a lively hope. Now, what does that little phrase lively hope mean? That word lively means a living hope, a breathing hope, a pulsating hope. And the word hope there, folks, means an anticipation, an expectation, a confidence. And so I have a living, breathing, pulsating confidence that one day I can hope to be resurrected. You know why? Because Jesus Christ was raised himself from the dead. Now, folks, we have, as Christians, a lively hope. But I think that for the lost people, all they have, if you know why lost people don't want to believe in the resurrection? Because with the resurrection and the preaching of the resurrection comes a great dread. You see, it's a lot easier for an unbeliever just to believe that everything ends at death, because then they don't have to worry about the afterlife or standing before God. But you know what? For us that are saved, it's a lively hope. It's an exciting thing. I read this after Sir Walter Raleigh was beheaded in the Tower. By the way, a Christian man, they found in his Bible these true and striking lines written the night before his death. Well, if you know you're going to be killed the next morning, what is it that he wrote, preacher? Watch this. Even such is time that takes in trust our youth, our joys, our all we have, and pays us but with age and dust, who in the dark and silent grave, when we have wandered all our ways, shuts up the story of our days. But listen. But from this earth, this grave, this dust, my God shall raise me up, I trust. And see, he had that blessed hope, that lively hope, even though he was going through a dark valley, time of discouragement, when he realized that all of the days of his youth, all of his chance for joy, all of his times here on earth was going to come to an end. He still had that lively hope. But from this earth, this grave, this dust, my God shall raise me up, I trust. Well, what an exciting thing. You know, it's wonderful to be able to go out to the cemetery and understand, folks, that that's just a temporary storage place for born-again Christians. There's going to be a day when the graves will open because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I read this story, and I think it's interesting. I got it out of a book of illustrations, but I was so challenged by it. Notice this. You say, preacher, does everyone have a lively hope? Does everyone have a lively hope? Well, if you're here today and you're not saved, you don't have a lively hope. Before I got saved, I didn't have a lively hope. When I thought about death, I wasn't excited and full of anticipation. I was full of dread about what would happen to me. And I want to read to you the story of a lady by the name of Anne Grimstone. Anne Grimstone. The story goes like this. In Tewin Churchyard, a short distance from King's Cross Station in England, stands a great four-trunked tree growing out of a grave. Its presence there has given rise to much speculation amongst the residents of that section. The grave from which it grows is that of Lady Anne Grimstone. Is the tree a monument to a woman's disbelief, or did it happen to grow there merely by chance? Well, here's the story. Lady Anne Grimstone did not believe in life after death. When she lay dying in her home, she said to a friend, "I shall live again as surely as a tree will grow from my body." She was buried in a marble tomb. The grave was marked by a large marble slab and surrounded by iron railings. Years later, the marble slab was found to be moved a little. Then it cracked, and through the crack, a small tree grew. The tree continued to grow, tilting the stone and breaking the marble masonry until today it has surrounded the tomb with its roots and has torn the railing out of the ground with its massive trunks. The tree at Lady Anne Grimstone's grave is one of the largest in England. Was it mere chance that caused this tree to grow from that grave, or did God decide to take her up on her challenge? These were her last words: "I shall live again as surely as a tree will grow from my body." Now, if you don't believe in God, you know what? I don't blame you for not wanting to believe in the resurrection. But I will tell you this: it's appointed unto man once to die. Then comes the judgment. And there is life after death. Every man shall stand before God one day and give an account of itself to God. And you know what? The books will be open, and a book will be open, and that is the book of life. And you want to make sure that your name is written in the book of life. You want to make sure that you're saved. You see, for us that are Christians, when we think of the resurrection of Christ, it gives us a lively hope. Number one, the resurrection provides for all believers a lively hope. Number two, the resurrection should be preached and proclaimed by the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a reason that we're preaching on the resurrection in December. Preacher, I thought that was like a once a year thing. You know what? It's kind of become that. I'm going to say that I've even failed in this matter. Not that we don't mention it from time to time, but I'm sure that there ought to be more than one time a year that we preach on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, folks, one of the reasons that the resurrection ought to be mentioned often is, as I mentioned a minute ago, it is part of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now that is the gospel story. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That means in a gospel preaching church, the resurrection is preached often. Because we shouldn't, as I made the mistake in my youth, we shouldn't give a partial gospel. We ought to give a thorough gospel. And you can't give a thorough gospel without covering the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. So it's part of the gospel. That means as we go soul winning, we speak about the resurrection. In children's church this morning, as salvation will be explained, we'll talk about the resurrection. In our auditorium, of course, we're emphasizing the resurrection, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, not that he died for your sin, not just that he was buried, because then he becomes just like any other supposed prophet, supposed savior. What sets Jesus Christ apart is an empty tomb. An empty tomb. That if thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Well, I believe Jesus died. I believe he's a good person. And I believe he died on the cross. And I believe he was buried. But preacher, I don't buy into this resurrection. Then you're lost. You cannot be saved until you, by faith, choose to believe what the Bible says about Jesus being raised from the dead. So the Church of Jesus Christ should preach and proclaim resurrection, because we ought to be preaching the gospel. When we preach the gospel, we've got to preach the resurrection. But it's not just a part of the gospel. It was a pattern of the early church. Let me have you go to Acts chapter number 2. If you'll slip over there, Acts chapter number 2. And I want to show you that the very first sermon that was preached on the day of Pentecost, you know what? The theme of the resurrection was not left out of Peter's presentation of his proclamation that day. In Acts chapter 2 and verse number 22, notice he's into his message now. We're going to pick it up in the middle of his message. Verse 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Acts 1:22, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken by your wicked hands, have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of. And man, I like that right there. You say, preacher, you know what? Death had him, but it wasn't possible that death could hold him. It was impossible for death. How does death control the creator of the universe? How does death hold down deity? And so it could not hold him. God hath raised him up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. You know what? Right there in the very beginning of the preaching, we see that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is spoken of and emphasized for us. Now let's continue to read verse 25. And David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Wherefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely ask, by the way, he was just quoting Old Testament scripture written by inspiration by David. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Wherefore, being a prophet, knowing what that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he seen this before, spake of the resurrection of... You know, David was preaching about the resurrection.
Yes, sir.
David was preaching about the resurrection. He seen this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Now, folks, let's go over to Acts chapter 4 real quickly. I won't go to every place in the book of Acts, but I want to establish this. The pattern of the local early church was to proclaim the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter number 4, verse 1, and as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people. Watch this. What were they grieved about? Being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. See, unbelievers don't want you preaching about the resurrection. They just like to think it's all going to be over. They laid hands on them, put them in the hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Got arrested, thrown in jail. But notice verse 4, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men were about 5,000. They would try to shut these preachers up. They'd throw them in jail. They tried to arrest them. They didn't want them talking about the resurrection. Jesus had risen from the dead. But you know what? The truth of that doctrine touched the hearts of men, and they turned in faith and accepted Christ as the Savior. What a wonderful thing. After they have been threatened, let's go on into the chapter, verse number 31, Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Now think of the power of this. I know that we have had a lifetime to hear about the resurrection of Christ, and maybe we've gotten just a little too used to it. But think about, they are hearing these words, this proclamation, this idea for the first time. All of a sudden, the resurrection of Christ brings with it some questions that come into their mind. Wait a minute. If he rose from the dead, and if he's back with the Father, could not I rise from the dead one day? Maybe there is something after this life after all. I like where we see Paul arriving in Acts chapter 17. Go ahead, let's go this one last place in the book of Acts, and then we'll leave off this thought, although we could go other places. Acts chapter 17, we see Paul at Athens and that great sermon that he preached on Mars Hill. If you'll notice in Acts 17 and verse number 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city holy, given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him, and certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, "What will this babbler say?" Other some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them that," watch this, "Jesus," preached unto them Jesus and the, what is it? Resurrection. And they took him and brought him. And the big thing that stirred up all of these men on Mars Hill was the idea that Jesus, that Paul was preaching, the idea of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And we see at the end of this chapter in verse number 32, if you'll go down there without reading the whole story, "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them." But notice the first few words of verse 34, "Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed." You know, the doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ has always divided men. It's always caused some to turn their heart towards unbelief, and some that would say, "Well, I don't think I have made up my mind. It sounds awful strange. I'll keep an open mind. I guess I'll listen again." But thank God that the preaching of the gospel causes some men's heart to turn in faith and receive Christ for who he was, the Son of God and God the Son. If we go to Acts chapter 24, I won't go there, but Paul in his defense before Felix, he preaches the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's just remind ourselves about this. Sunday school teachers, master's club work, I don't care where you are, who you are. If you hold an open Bible in front of a group of people, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, on a regular basis, we ought to make sure we bring into the lesson, into the sermon, the idea of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's preach it. Let's talk about it. Let's let people know Jesus rose from the dead. He defeated death. He didn't just die for our sins. He provided us the opportunity, the gift of eternal life. The song says this, "Low in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain. He lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose." You know, I like a song where there's a lot of exclamation marks in the song, you know. And that means you're just supposed to shout that out. "He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose." I like this. "Death cannot keep its prey. Jesus, my Savior, he tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near." And then these exclamation marks. Why is it that whoever writes resurrection songs always use the exclamation mark? "He lives! He lives! Christ Jesus lives today! Exclamation mark! He walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives! He lives! Salvation to impart." You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. I don't know, preacher, you've got to be shouting in church. Well, this is something to shout about. I don't understand some of you can't shout in church. Come on now. Jesus rose again. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian. Lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King. The hope of all who seek Him. The help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. You know, it bothers me a little bit that there'll be thousands and tens of thousands of people gather in stadiums this afternoon and scream themselves hoarse over a stupid ball game, but you can't get a holy grunt out of Christians when it comes to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Come on now. One of them football players dies on that field, you know what? He's not going to raise up in 3 days. Jesus did, though. Here we go. Amen. Did something a little strange yesterday. I've never done this before. I got a call from somebody in the community, and they oversee PV Cemetery over here where Dad's buried. Some of you have loved ones buried there. And he's on the board of directors. He called me Friday and said, we're going to have a dedication of a new flagpole that we've erected there. We'd like to have you come. Your father's buried. We'd like to have you come and give the prayer. And I hung up and then frantically went through my files looking for the flagpole dedication prayer that I surely had on file somewhere. I went to the Hiles Church Manual. Couldn't find any flagpole dedication prayers. And so I just had to wing it. Amen. I was talking to Dorman Clark about it, and I was kidding and telling him this. And I said, when I looked through my prayer books, I looked through my files, I can't find a flagpole dedication prayer, so I'm just going to have to wing it. And he laughed, and he said, I've always wondered about preachers that had to find prayers in a book. I guess they just haven't figured out how to talk to God by themselves, you know, without a book. And so we were having a little bit of fun there. But they had a nice presentation, and military guard there, and they shot out off a volley and gave the Pledge of Allegiance. It really was pretty. It was very moving. Asked me at the end of that to give a prayer of dedication and all of that. And I thought to myself as I was standing there looking around that cemetery, I thought there's going to be one of these days that these graves are going to burst open. After I got done, I talked to the folks, thanked them for inviting me, and then I said, I'm going to go over and spend a little time my dad's grave, and I went over there and spent some time there, and I thought to myself, one of these days they're going to come and there ain't going to be no body here anymore. Dead in Christ shall rise first. Hallelujah for the resurrection. Yesterday was a strange day. We had a lot of things going on. Seems like me and Cheryl ran from one thing to the other, but for those of you that may not heard, I think our church family knows this, at least the ones connected with our school, but we had a new family that enrolled a little boy. His name is Joey Heineman, and Joey attends Olive Branch Baptist Church. And when they enrolled him in the school, and I interviewed his mom and dad, I was made aware that she was fighting cancer. And this past week, a Christian lady went on to be with the Lord. You know, it's always tough, but it seems like it's a little tougher when it's the holidays, you know. And I got to go stop by the funeral home yesterday before the funeral started, and during the visitation time we went by there, and Joey saw me walk in the back door and made a beeline for me, and I appreciate it. We had some of our school students go by, and the teachers, I know both of his teachers were there. It means a lot, folks. It does. Well, it was a busy, I know it's busy, but some things just mean a lot. And he's a young man that attends our school, and we should have been there, ought to have been there. And Joey saw me come in, makes a beeline for me. And I always, when I talk to a little guy, I try to get down on his level, tried to speak some words of comfort to him and talk to him. And it was so good that I could tell him about the resurrection. Thank God. Take a little fourth grade boy up to the edge. He's just tall enough to peer over the casket and see his mama laying there. Be able to say, you know what, one of these days there's going to be a glad reunion. There's going to be a glad reunion. We've got a lot of people in our church. I don't know what it is about the holidays, but we've had a lot of people in our church pass away in and around either Thanksgiving or Christmas. These are times of rejoicing. I know the holidays are fun, and sometimes young people, you may wonder why mom and dad or grandma and grandpa's a little melancholy during the holiday season, but we've got a lot of families that have had to bury loved ones within just days of either Thanksgiving or Christmas. And you know what, if we were lost people, I guess we'd just be depressed and we'd sorrow without any way to help us in our sorrow. But aren't you glad that you're a Bible-believing Christian? Whew. Even during those tear times, after we've regrieved for a while, we can stop and say, but there's coming a day when no heartache shall come. No more clouds in the sky. No more tears to dim the eye. All will be peace forevermore on that glad and happy shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. Thank God that little boy is going to get to see his mama one of these days. Joey's a Christian. His mom is a Christian. His daddy's a Christian. There's going to be a grand reunion day one of these days. For those of you that are grieving through these holiday seasons, you just keep that. Let that put a little bit of a smile on your face. You ever smiled and cried at the same time? Yeah, amen. I can rejoice and weep. And weep and rejoice. And it seems like that this whole life of ours, even the happy things are touched with sorrow. And the sorrowful things ought to be touched with a little happiness, I guess. Thank God we can talk about the resurrection. Let me give you the last thought. The resurrection of Christ provides us as Christians with the power to live in newness of life. In newness of life. I want you to look at Romans chapter 6. We'll wrap the message up. This is the last portion of scripture we'll go to. Romans chapter 6. Pay close attention though, Christian. You know what? Jesus did raise from the dead to provide us eternal life, but he also arose from the dead so that he could provide us with the power to live the Christian life. Romans chapter 6 verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? For ye know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? I like this. Please listen, Christians. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You know, let me teach you something. You may already know this, but let me remind you of it. When we baptize somebody, we baptize them the way we baptize them for a specific reason. It's the biblical mode of baptism. You will not find sprinkling in the Bible. Let me say it again. You will not find sprinkling in the Bible. Yes, baptism is by immersion, which means you put them under the water. There's a reason for that. Because the baptism is a picture of the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you bury someone, you don't take a cemetery out, set it on top of the ground, sprinkle some dirt on it, and walk away. That's not a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some of you may not have known this. It may be new. You may say, well, wait a minute. I was sprinkled. Then you need to be scripturally baptized by immersion, because that is the Bible mode of baptism, okay? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But let me add one other thing to that. When we profess Christ publicly, when we say, I'm saved, and now I want to publicly profess Christ by being baptized in front of the congregation, what we are saying is this: I, with all of my heart, my whole faith, my everything that I trust in for salvation, is in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I'm not just talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jerry Ross. Yes, buried with Christ. Raised to walk in what? I'm going to tell you something. I'll take a shot at it again. I try not to pass up the opportunity. But this whole mentality, this whole corrupt Christianity that's being propagated in our culture. Come as you are, leave as you were. Live as you always did, stay in your sin, just sprinkle a little Jesus on top and you're fine. It's nonsense. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Oh, don't go to Blessed Hope. Don't go there. Good night. If you go there and get saved, they expect you to live like Christians afterwards. I got news for you. God expects you to live for a Christian, like a Christian afterward. This whole thing about knocking on somebody's door and asking them, have you ever been saved? They got a can of beer in their hand, they're smoking a cigarette, and they have been cursing right before you ask them. They're like, oh yeah, I was saved. What happened to raised to walk in newness of life? And folks, the honest truth is, every one of you that were baptized, when you were baptized, you were not only picturing the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but you were picturing your intents. Yes, sir. you were proclaiming from this day forward, I'm going to walk in newness of life.
Yes, sir.
I'm associating myself forever with the death, burial, and resurrection, raised to walk in newness of life. I won't take the time, but Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3 about learning to live in the power of the resurrection, and we should no longer serve sin. We should be raised to walk in the newness of life. That's the power of the resurrection. Aren't you glad Jesus rose from the dead? Hey, have you ever received Him as your Savior? If you died right now, are you 100% sure that you'd go to heaven? Can you look back on the timeline of your life? In your memory, can you find that place, that time when you were under conviction of sin, heard a gospel message, received Christ as your Savior? And can you go back and say, Preacher, here, maybe I can't give you the exact date, but I can go back in my mind and I can find the time and place when I received Jesus as my Savior. If you can't, you ought to be saved today. You need to be saved today. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for this opportunity to preach on the resurrection. Jesus, thank You for defeating death. Thank You that the stone was rolled away. Thank You that the angels invited in the disciples to show them there was no body there. Thank You for appearing not only to Mary Magdalene, but later on to all of the disciples, the women, over 500 at one time. James, Your own brother, You went and talked to James. And then Paul on the road to Damascus. Lord Jesus, we serve a risen Savior. Thank You, dear God, for saving me as a young man, as I came into church and I was lost and a sinner, God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Lord, thank You for our gospel message and Your sweet Holy Spirit bringing me under conviction of sin. And thank You, Lord, for the opportunity to put my faith and trust in Your death, burial, and resurrection, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank You for saving me that day. If there's anyone here without Christ, I pray they'd be saved. Lord, please, work tenderly in their life. Even now, God, bring them under strong conviction of sin. Convince them of the truth. Lord, help them to realize their need of salvation. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I want to ask you a question. I don't do this every Sunday, but I want to do it this Sunday. I feel like the Lord would have me do it. I want to ask you a question. If you died right now, do you know 100% sure that you've been saved? Do you know that you're ready for heaven? Preacher, I've did what You've asked me to do, and I've looked at the timeline of my life, and I can't find that moment, that time. I just don't remember. But I know that God's working on my heart now. I know I'm under conviction now. And I know I need to be saved. Preacher, I'm lost. By the way, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to come down and get you. No one else will come and get you. I want to pray for you, though. I don't know your name. I won't call you by name. If I do know it, I wouldn't call you by name. But I want to pray for you. Preacher, if I died right now, I'm not sure that I'd go to heaven. Preacher, I'm not saved, but God is speaking to my heart. I'm not saved, but God is speaking to my heart. Would you just pray for me, preacher? Just pray. Would you shoot your hand up? Nobody's looking around. Just shoot your hand up. Preacher, pray for me. I see that hand. I see that hand there. I need to be saved. You can put your hand down. In just a minute, we're going to give an invitation. And as we give this invitation, if you'd like to leave your pew and come to the nearest aisle and walk down here, we have two men that'll get somebody to take the Bible and show you how you can know 100% sure that you're saved. If God's speaking to your heart, if God's drawing you right now to salvation, don't put it off. Just say, excuse me, to the person next to you. Get to the nearest aisle. Come on up here and we'll get men to show you how to be saved. Heavenly Father, thank You for these that have raised their hand. I promised I would pray for them, and I'm going to do that now, Lord. I pray, Lord, that You'd bring them under conviction of their sin. Help them to receive Christ even this morning, Lord. We pray, please. Pray for us as Christians. May we forever dedicate our lives, Lord, to the preaching of the resurrection. But not only that, may we live our lives so that people can see through us a resurrected Savior. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother